purpose of my sermon today is to recognize both the Pharisee and the tax collector, both the saint and the sinner within ourselves. Some days everything goes right, other days everything goes wrong. Some mornings we wake up and say, "Good morning, God." Other days it's more like, "Good God, it's morning." On those days, it's sunshine, blue skies, no traffic ahead of us on the freeway, people treating us like royalty. On other days, there's gloom, disaster. Your soup spills on your favorite top or your favorite tie. Your coworkers frown or glare at you for some unknown reason, or worse, perhaps a reason that you know full well. Thankfully for us, most days tend to fall somewhere between these two extremes, because a steady diet of either one of them would leave us either terribly arrogant or deeply depressed. There appears to be this kind of quality to human existence, doesn't there? Scriptures attest to it. Sages provide wisdom for it. Martin Buber acknowledged it when he observed, "Our spiritual natures seem to have two pockets. When we reach into one pocket, we pull out smallness, dust, and ashes. And when we reach into our other pocket, we pull out greatness." This complex twofold nature of humanity brings us to our knees sometimes. Out of humility, we ask God, "Who are humans that you, God, are mindful of us?" And yet we know it also contains the other truth. God created human beings little lower than the angels. Martin Luther said that we are all saints and we are all sinners. All fall short of the glory of God. Today, I'm grateful that we're celebrating Ecumenical Sunday. I think we're coming closer and closer to Jesus' prayer that they may all be one. Ecumenical is one of those inclusive words known and loved by some of us more than others. A humorous illustration comes from Diane Butler Bass's Twitter this past week. She said this, "I preached a gratitude stem winder this morning in a Methodist church. A woman in the greeting line told me that it was a while since she had heard a Baptist preacher. I liked telling her that I'm an Episcopalian." Consulting my resident Greek scholar, a.k.a. Jerry, I've learned that ecumenical comes from the root word oikos, meaning house or household. But it may also refer to a cave, a temple, a palace, or even a grave. It seems appropriate for those of us who claim to be followers of one who was born in something that was probably very similar to a cave and then became homeless for much of his adult life and then was placed in a borrowed grave following his execution. I think ecumenical fits Jesus' life, death, and probably resurrection as well. In its broadest sense, ecumenical includes all the residents of God's household, which begs the question, who is included in the household of God? Is it not presumptuous of us to think that we know the answer to that question? Brother David Steindl-Rast suggested, we Christians have no monopoly on the Holy Spirit. Oikumene, ecumenical in Greek, refers to the entire inhabited world. Now that's just about as broad as it gets. In my opinion, Christians who believe themselves to be better than religion X, Y, or Z, you can fill in your own blank, do themselves and other Christians a gross disservice. Fear of what we do not know about other religions keeps some folks in a constant state of agitation or guarding themselves against learning something new or meeting somebody who might possibly threaten their very comfortable mindset. The religions of the world do share much in common. One of those is the need to attend to prayer regularly. Some of you have undoubtedly visited countries where the call to prayer is made very public. I've talked to several folks who've lamented the loss of bell towers in the countryside to call people regularly to prayer. The chapter that we've just heard from Luke begins with Jesus' admonition to pray always and not to lose heart. Luke wrote for an audience who was learning to be Christian many years after Jesus died. He records the story that Jesus tells about the religious Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee, a religious overachiever, feels contempt for those who are unlike himself. So his prayer of thanksgiving is offered in the proper posture, thanking God that he is not like others around him, in particular, that toll collector back there behind him. I'd like to mention a word about humility. Madeline Engel's definition is terrific. Humility is throwing oneself away in complete concentration on something or someone else. I recall from Carol's sermon about Saint Benedict, was that just last week? That humility ranked high on Saint Benedict's list as well. A person who lived his life in great humility was honored this past week. I'd like to lift up the name of Representative Elijah Cummings because he's one of those rare persons in politics who seem to make everyone better by his presence. Back to Luke. That other person, that toll collector, knew that he didn't measure up. He was not a perfect example of God's creation. Luke says he didn't even stand close to the other folks, nor did he even dare to look up at heaven when he prayed. Rather, he beat his breast I might mention that this was usually reserved for the women in that culture. The only time that men beat their breast in prayer was when they were in extreme anguish. He prayed, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." A great prayer for all of us at any time. John J. Pilch studies the Mediterranean cultures, and he says that the first century Pharisee is generally misunderstood by most of us who've learned what we know about Pharisees from the New Testament. The Pharisee was one of a number of different factions in Jesus' time. They formed a fellowship. It was called Habura in Hebrew. The members practiced distinctive observances of prayer and fasting, almsgiving, and tithing. Pilch also says that the Greek word that most often is translated as tax collector can describe three different categories of folks in the first century. Those who purchased the right from government to collect specific taxes. Second, supervisory officials and regional directors, and Zacchaeus is a well-known example of one of these. And third, employees or agents who collected indirect taxes through tolls that they took at major transportation areas, such as in Jericho. The third group were employees, and they didn't actually set the rate of taxes, but they had to impose it upon the people. And they were the ones who were the most highly visible. So the disgruntled folks who did not want to pay their taxes could take out their blame or spit upon them because they were nearby. The one praying in Jesus' prayer was actually a toll collector, somebody who belonged to this third group. And interestingly enough, the toll collector with his fellow agents and other tax collectors were the ones who responded to the prophets, particularly to John and to Jesus. Jesus says it was this person, the toll collector, who went home justified because he knew he needed God. The Pharisee had everything sewed up so well for himself, you get the impression that he's quite satisfied the way he is, so he doesn't really need God's help too much. He's quite proud of his inner religious Superman. Is the story about prayer then? Is it about justice? Is it about human relations? Yes. Mostly it's a story of divine reversal. God's eyes do not see as human eyes see. Perhaps another story will help to put this in perspective. During World War I, Elzéard Bouffier's wife and son were killed, and his home was mostly destroyed. He sought comfort by being alone. He went back to his land in France, which had been a beautiful countryside before the war. When he returned, the trees were destroyed, the rivers were muddy and murky. Bouffier became convinced that the land once more needed the plants. So he began planting trees every day for 50 years, he planted trees. And after these 50 years, the oaks, the maples, the birches slowly began to take root and mature. The earth responded, and where there had been erosion and destruction, now there were standing tall forests. Streams ran with clear water. First farms and then entire communities became transformed. Where Mr. Bouffier intended to cut himself off from his fellow human beings because of his grief, God intended that he would become an important catalyst for transformation. He brought new possibility of life out of death and destruction. Even though he thought he had only one pocket, he had two. What might we discover if we were to reach into both of our spiritual pockets? Let the people of God say, Amen. Amen.